this is lesson number 14 in the book of 1 Samuel. And as I do every week, I want to invite you to open your Bible and to turn to chapter 9 in the book of 1 Samuel. Put your finger on verse number 15. That's where we will start in just a moment. As we ended in our last lesson, Samuel was in his normal place, doing his normal business when the Lord brought Saul to him. Samuel did not have to go find Saul. Saul came to him. And so, it is the same thing that happens when the Lord is doing something for us. As I told you at the end of the last lesson, nothing extraordinary is needed when the Lord is going to do something with us. Nothing special or exceptional do we have to do. We don't have to do anything. Nothing special must be prepared for us. If the Lord is going to use us, He will make the way where there seems to be no way. He will make the impossible possible, and the improbable probable, and the unimaginable imaginable. But that doesn't mean that the Lord does not prepare us for what is coming. And so we come now to verse number 15, and we're going to see a little surprise that, you know, surprises are never surprises to the Lord. And there's never going to be a surprise here with Samuel because Samuel and the Lord speak together. So in this case, we come to what I call in verse number 15, the prepared prophet. He's prepared. It's no surprise to Samuel, but it's a surprise to everyone else. Verse number 15. Now, a day before Saul's coming, the Lord had revealed this to Samuel, saying, "About this time tomorrow, I will send you a man from the land of Benjamin, and you shall anoint him to be prince over my people Israel, and he will deliver my people from the hand of the Philistines. For I have regarded my people because their cry has come to me." Well, I want to remind you where we are. We still have got our timeline on the board. We've got the timeline of Eli's ministry and the capture of the ark by the Philistines and the ark being stored for 20 years and David in his seventh year as king after the 40 years of Saul's reign is going to move that ark over into Jerusalem. So we backed up the timeline, if you remember underneath, to back everything up to find out here Saul is going to be crowned king or anointed king back during the time where Eli is still alive. And even though we've heard about Eli's death already and be told about that, we've already been told about everything up here on the top. This is another go-through around the storyline where we're now going to learn how Saul becomes king to run out the Philistines after the Philistines have captured the ark and returned it. Then Saul is going to be part of running them out of the country. All right, so here we are. Remember, here was chapter 6. Here was chapter 7 going that way. Chapter 6 was everything up here going this way. And now with chapter 9, we're right here back underneath Eli, still being the high priest, where we're going to run through with Saul's life and take it on down towards the end. The Lord had, if I just read to you, foretold his prophet Samuel of the events of that day, the day before. And he says, tomorrow this is going to happen. Well, it's happening. He had heard the people make the request. The Lord had heard the people make the request, and they had cried out and had cried for help, and they made the request to Samuel for a king. Now, the Lord had warned the people through Samuel about the problems with an earthly human king. Yet, even though that happened, he had prepared Saul well in advance for this moment in this time and revealed Saul's coming to Samuel prior to the arrival of Saul's place there in Ramah, Samuel's home. Now, picture this. As we go through this, you're going to find out that the Lord told Samuel the day before, and Samuel pulled a lot of people together to make some things happen. But the Lord also told him some things that were kind of miraculous that were going to happen, the Lord would do for them. So before Saul spoke with Samuel, the Lord drew Samuel's attention to Saul in verse number 17. When Samuel saw Saul, the Lord said to him, "Behold, the man of whom I spoke to you, this one shall rule over my people." I wish I could have seen the face of Samuel as he looked up when the Lord said, "This is him, behold," to see that long, tall Saul coming his way, more handsome than any other man in Israel. I really wonder, did Samuel smile at Saul as the Lord spoke to him and said, "This is the one"? Or did Saul look at him with just a prophet's face? I don't know the answer. I will one day. I'll know that answer when I get to heaven, and you will too. If that's the kind of question that you'd like answered when you get to heaven, and possibly that probably will not be the big thing on your list of your bucket list of questions to be answered in heaven. So then we hear again the question of Saul. We hear the question of Saul in verse number 18. Then Saul approached Samuel in the gate and said, "Please tell me where the seer's house is." This is really an interesting question by Saul. The women had already told and pointed out to Samuel, pointed out Samuel to Saul when he asked, "Can you tell me if the seer is in town?" And they said, "Yes, that's him." And Saul and his servant already had seen Samuel walking, so they knew they already had to follow him. But perhaps in reverence, Saul just asked the question about Samuel's home rather than if Samuel was the seer. Perhaps Saul was going to be a little kinder and let Saul was going to let Samuel go ahead and do his work with the people and bless the food and let the people eat. And then Saul intended to catch up with Samuel on his way home. We don't know that answer, but he asked where the home was. But Samuel did not miss a beat. He had heard from the Lord and gave an invitation to Saul. Verse number 19. Samuel answered Saul and said, "I am the seer. Go up before me to the high place, for you shall eat with me today, and in the morning I will let you go and will tell you all that is on your mind." In a wonderful way, Samuel offered Saul and his servant a meal. He offered him a night's lodging. He offered him the answers to all his questions, even before Saul asked for anything more than just the location of the seer's home. Then the writer tells us of the solution for Saul. He goes ahead and he tells Saul about his father's donkeys in verse number 20. "As for your donkeys, which were lost 3 days ago, do not set your mind on them, for they have been found. And for whom is all that is desirable in Israel? Is it not for you and for all your father's household?" And Saul replied, "Am I not a Benjamite of the smallest of the tribes of Israel, and my family the least of all the families of the tribe of Benjamin? Why then do you speak to me in this way?" Three important things are taking place in this passage. First, when Kish sent his son Saul to find the donkeys were found within 3 days and were already back in the possession of his fathers. Already there. Samuel's telling us they were gone for 3 days, they've been found. Saul had no doubt been gone longer than 3 days because you remember he made the triangle around and had to go up into Ephraim and then over into the area of Dan and then back into the area of Benjamin. So Samuel was telling us that telling Saul this on the morning of the second day that Saul was in town. Got it? And Saul had eaten. He had spent the night with Samuel. That was part of the 2 days. Saul could not have left Gibeah, traveled north through the land of Ephraim, turned to the left on a hard turn to journey down to and across the mountains of Ephraim to the land of the foxes, and then search the western portion of the land of Benjamin in just one day. Therefore, Samuel was telling Saul that his father's donkeys were found on the 3rd day after they were lost. Now, mind you, we do not know how many days the donkeys were lost before Saul was sent. We don't know how many days they were lost. So they may have been gone 2 or 3 days when Kish said, go out there. So we're talking about the time that Saul, the time the donkeys were still lost during the time that Saul was out looking for them. So the first 3 days that Saul was looking for them, they were finally found. Now, a hard and fast rule on how long the donkeys were gone cannot be set. It can be said that the donkeys were found in 3 days after Kish began to have Saul look for them. Now, second, Samuel spoke with such divine and wonderful words to Saul about Saul that it really took him back. How could Samuel speak to Saul in such a way? Why would Samuel speak to Saul like this? After all, as we have mentioned before in our study of this chapter, Saul's family was the least of all the families of the tribe of Benjamin. All of that led to the third point. Saul questioned Samuel's reasoning for addressing him with such divine and wonderful words. Evidently, Saul did not think of himself to be worthy of such of these glorious words, but he was taken back because he was chosen. Samuel used those words because Saul had been chosen by the Lord to be worthy. Little did Saul know about Samuel, but Samuel knew about Saul. The Lord told Samuel that Saul was coming. The preparation for Saul was made by Samuel in expectation of Saul's arrival. And so the Lord told Samuel the day before, and Samuel made preparations. Let's look at those preparations in verse number 22. Then Samuel took Saul and his servant and brought them into the hall and gave them a place at the head of those who were invited, who were about 30 men. Samuel said to the cook, bring the portion that I gave you, concerning which I said to you, set it aside. Then the cook took up the leg with what was on it and set it before Saul. And Samuel said, here is what has been reserved. Set it before you and eat, because it has been kept for you until the appointed time, since I said I have invited the people. So Saul ate with Samuel that day. Banquets such as this do not just happen out of the blue. Prior to Saul's arrival in Ramah, Samuel had taken a choice piece of meat to the cook and made plans for this banquet prior to Saul's anointing. The fact of the matter is this. As yet, Samuel has not told Saul that he is going to be the first human king of Israel. Saul and his servant ate the food in the banquet hall at the high place where the people who were in need could join the priest to eat when they were hungry. But more than that, before the arrival of Saul in the city of Ramah, Samuel had invited guests to join in the banquet. The women knew what was going on. The women who spoke to Saul and said, there's the seer. They already knew what was going on. We must wonder what they all knew about Saul. What had Samuel told them as a reason to come and to dine with him, with those 30 men or so. What did he say to them? After Saul and all had completed the meal, Saul the servant and Samuel retreated to a rooftop. There a conversation with Saul took place. Verse number 25. When they came down from the high place to the city, Samuel spoke with Saul on the roof. And they arose early, and at daybreak, Samuel called to Saul on the roof, saying, "Get up, that I may send you away." So Saul arose, and both he and Samuel went out into the street, and they were going down to the edge of the city. Samuel said to Saul, "Say to your servant that he might go ahead of us and pass on, but you remain standing now, that I may proclaim the word of God to you." So in this passage, the writer does not tell us what Samuel said to Saul on the rooftop that night or that morning. However, it was in the safety of the rooftop that they spent the night. Now, more than likely, they were on the rooftop of Samuel's home in Ramah. Now, back in those days, if a person lived in a mud brick home or some other sturdy construction, the roof was the place where sleeping occurred most of the year when weather permitted. And be that as it may, when morning broke, Samuel awoke. And in turn, Samuel woke Saul and his servant and took them to the street level where Saul sent the servant on ahead some distance where he could wait for Saul. Remember, servants traveled behind the master. That's the reason why Samuel said, "Let him pass by and go on ahead of us and wait for us." See, Samuel was not finished with Saul. That's the reason why Samuel said to Saul, "You stand right here." That was the perfect place. I wish I knew where that place was. It would be a wonderful place to visit, but we don't know where it is. But Saul needed to hear the word of the Lord concerning his future. We have no idea if Saul knew anything about what was about to happen in the next few moments as he stood there on that road with Samuel. Now, as we come to the opening of chapter 10, Samuel has Saul where he wants him. His servant has gone on ahead, and it was time for Saul to hear the word of the Lord, and it had to do with the consecration of Saul. Chapter 10, verse 1. Then Samuel took the flask of oil, poured it on his head, kissed him, and said, "Has not the Lord anointed you a ruler over his inheritance?" How can it be that something so simple as pouring oil on a person's head, a kiss, and an announcement can constitute a consecration by one person to make another person the king of Israel? It boggles my mind. But that's what happened. It did. Why? As Samuel reported, it was the Lord who anointed Saul as the ruler over the Lord's inheritance. How simple, yet powerful could it have been? Now it was time for Samuel to send Saul away. It was time for the separation from the Benjamite. But Saul was not sent away without a prophecy from Samuel about his future. In fact, Samuel told him four things that were about to happen to Saul. Four things. First, he was to find two men, and we find that in verse number 2. "When you go from me today, then you will find two men close to Rachel's tomb in the territory of Benjamin at Zelzah, and they will say to you, the donkeys which you went to look for have been found. Now behold, your father has ceased to be concerned about the donkeys and is anxious for you, saying, what shall I do about my son? Or Rachel was the wife of Jacob, for whom he had labored 14 years in order to have her as a wife. She was also the mother of Joseph and the mother of Benjamin, the tribal start of this tribe of Benjamin, the 12th son of Jacob. She died giving birth to Benjamin. Rachel's tomb is still with us today. She was buried on the border of what became the tribal area of Benjamin. The tomb is located at the northeastern entrance to Bethlehem, the place where the Lord Jesus will take on the flesh of man to be born as a babe many years in the future. And you heard me call it Bethlehem. And when journeying to Jerusalem, some of you have done this. You can go to the southern border of the city and look out across, and Bethlehem is just under 5 miles from Jerusalem. Because Jerusalem sits on a mountain, Bethlehem can be seen in the distance. Some might ask the question, if Rachel's tomb was on the border of Benjamin and Judah, how could her tomb be located south of Jerusalem, which was located in the tribal area of Jerusalem? But you see, Jerusalem's in the tribal area of Judah, but Benjamin's in the tribal area, but Bethlehem was in the tribal area of Benjamin, and it was south of Jerusalem. How does that work? Well, we have given the answer to this dilemma many times in the past studies, but we will address it again here. And as you'll see on this map I'm about to show you, at this point in the storyline, the Canaanite tribe called the Jebusites were still in control of their great walled city called the Jebusite Citadel. It sat in the tribal area of Benjamin. And at the urging of Joshua, as well as Joshua's urging of the other tribes after their last meeting together at Shiloh, every tribe was supposed to return to their tribal area in the Promised Land and to totally destroy all the Canaanites. But Benjamin did not attempt to take the Jebusite citadel. Therefore, the Lord did not defeat the citadel, and the Benjamites had to live with the Jebusites, controlling a portion of the land for almost 400 years to this point in the story. The Jebusite citadel sat on the Benjamite border with the tribal area of Judah, divided by a ravine. On the Judah side of the ravine sat that old city of Salem, to where we get the word Jerusalem. Jeru means city of, Salem means peace. That is where Melchizedek was king during the days of Abraham. But the Jebusites across the ravine still had that control, that Jebusite citadel. They controlled that across the ravine, and they were right there together. And the ravine is the point of this explanation. The ravine wanders south to southwest around Jerusalem and down, and then turns around Jerusalem, causing the border of Benjamin's land to swirl around Jerusalem, which sat in Judah's area, south of the city at Zelzah. In the tribal area of Benjamin sat this town called Ramah, Samuel's home, the burial place of Rachel. When Rachel died, Jacob placed a pillar to mark her grave, which was still standing at the time of Moses, when Moses wrote the story of her death in Genesis chapter 35, verse 20. The text tells us that it was still standing. And later in time, in the first decade of the 4th century AD, a tomb was built over the stone pillar. It is still there today, but renovations have changed and it looks completely different. Being a holy site for Jews and Christians and Muslims, it has been fortified for protection. It is so protected that it is unrecognizable from a distance. But just south of Rachel's tomb was Samuel's home in the village of Ramah. Saul will need to pass by Rachel's tomb on his way out of town, out of the city, to return to his father's house on up the road in Gibeah. And at the tomb, Saul would meet two men who would tell him that his father's concern for the donkeys had passed and that his father's concern was now for his traveling son. On up the road to Gibeah, Samuel told Saul that he would find this time three men. Verse number 3. Then you will go on further from there, and you will come as far as the oak of Tabor, and there three men going up to God at Bethel will meet you, one carrying three young goats, and another carrying three loaves of bread, and another carrying a jug of wine, and they will greet you and give you two loaves of bread, which you will accept from their hand. The oak of Tabor means the oak of weeping. This oak was near Bethel, where Deborah died and was buried. Which Deborah? Not Deborah the judge. This Deborah was the nurse of Rebekah, Isaac's wife. Genesis chapter 35, verse 8. It is in the same Genesis passage where we learn that Jacob and his pregnant wife, Rachel, were traveling from Bethel down to Ramah when Rachel died, giving birth to Benjamin. Genesis chapter 8, verses 16 through 20. It would not be hard for Saul to notice these three men near the oak tree. There the three men would be waiting with a meal and supplies for Saul's arrival and enjoyment, and it was about 16 miles from Ramah to Bethel. Therefore, it was perhaps the place where Saul would need to rest for the night before traveling on. And surely it was a wonderful place for Saul and his servant to have a meal of bread for them.